This morning we continue in our series on God's Word, and our subject this morning is changed by God's Word in a changing world. And the world is changing as never before. Just think back 1 week. It's unbelievable how much things have already changed. And in my lifetime, changes in the world and in society and even in the church have been pretty mind-boggling. And of course, most of us know the church is renowned for coping especially well with dealing with change. Maybe not always, but some of the changes in these areas are undoubtedly good, but certainly not all. So how do we get to the truth of the matter to know how God wants us to live for Him in this world today? How are we to respond to the challenge of the changing world around us? We're going to be looking at the passage in John chapter 17, verses 13 to 19, which will help to point us in the right direction. And in context, we come to the point just before Jesus goes off with the disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane. And I was reminded as I was preparing again just how amazing it is that we have these actual words that Jesus prayed. And these last words he has to say are incredibly important as they come just before he heads to the cross in just a few days' time. And so our passage is here. It is here. Somewhere it's on its way. John 17. Have any joy? Okay, that's fine. We'll make a start and it will arrive. From verse 13, I am coming. Thank you very much. Verse 13, he starts off, I am coming to you now. He's praying to the Father, and he anticipates the great joy of being reunited with his Father in heaven in a short time. And he's previously just said that in verse 11, so it's obviously something quite key and something really to look forward to for him. But he knows the agony of what lies ahead. The Bible tells us he has set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. And despite the stress and the horror of the cross to come, here we find that Jesus is thinking not of himself, but of his followers. He's praying to his Father for his followers, and that includes you and I who follow him today. So what is his desire for us? He says, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. He wants us to experience the same joy that he has in being in unity with the Father. And in the midst of the challenges of life and death, Jesus is demonstrating that there is joy to be found in him, a joy that the world cannot know or give. And Jesus' example is to put others first. And at times like this, God's followers have opportunity, perhaps like never before, to do that. This joy that he offers comes to us by the Holy Spirit, who comes into our lives by faith in Christ and empowers us to live for him. The world is mentioned numerous times in this passage. I counted it at one point and found 12. I don't know what time of day that was. There are only 8 that I can now see. So don't spend all morning trying to work that out. I think I've highlighted them all. But it will help us to know, to think about what is the world when it talks about it here. The world represents its way of thinking, its values, how the world encourages us to live. Think of the term worldliness. It sums up what it means to get caught up with the world and all it has to offer while neglecting God. And in John, 1 John, we read about all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, man's inherent selfishness. In essence, with the world, it's all about me, what I want and what I can get in life. There is a discernible pattern to this world. The world stands fundamentally against God's kingdom and what God wants, how he wants his people to live. And that brings us a significant challenge. And as we stand on the verge of the approaching storm of coronavirus in our country, how do we see the world respond? generally looking after number one. So, for example, we see supermarket shelves stripped by panic buying. Petra was telling me, her son was saying, in Germany, people are fighting, literally fighting, in supermarkets over toilet rolls. People want to make sure that they will have all they need. Somebody actually told me this morning of a friend who has managed to stockpile more than 400 toilet rolls for themselves. And it's a picture of our world which has enough for everyone. But because of man's greed, it results in great poverty. And as we are faced with all this information being thrown at us, it's easy to get caught up in the same kind of panic mode. But may we have a loving and a godly response and a sensible response that considers others. But we must not paint this as how everyone reacts who's not a Christian. Because thankfully there's common grace. Man is made in the image of God, and we can see something of God in everyone. People who have a heart for the needy. People who have a heart for the lonely in these circumstances. Avril was sharing with me about Sarah, how she needs paracetamol for her pain and illness in her life. And when Marta went out to get some the other day, there was none available. So that was a worry for her. So she put it up on Facebook, and within an hour, through her letterbox, people were posting paracetamol. People she didn't know. People in her street she'd never spoken to that had seen it. And she was quite overwhelmed by the response of that. One example where, small example, where something good is coming from that as people have the opportunity to show love and kindness to others. However, there is an underlying issue which I am convinced the world cannot cope with, and it is this one of fear. The headlines and the media appear to be stoking up this whole thing of fear. Why is there fear? Because there's no antidote. And it will mean death for some in our country. And there is a realization that we are not in control in life or of life. And that's terrifying without faith. People are powerless. People have nowhere to turn. And this is where we are called to be different. We are in the world, so we will be affected, but how will we respond? God has given us minds to think, so we need common sense. And that's what we're trying to do as a church as we respond to this, alongside a spiritual response. If you've not seen that or you don't get the emails, there are some hard copies at the desk at the back. Please take that and take time to read it. Let me urge you to read your emails. I know there's a percentage, quite a high percentage of people in church who don't open emails that come. A lot of time goes into it, so please take the time to open up the emails that are being sent. Common sense. Little Hudson, who comes to church, he's only two, and he has significant respiratory problems, so Pip is staying away with him at the moment. Older members like Leslie and Audrey and wee Liz are at home, and they're well, but they need greater support until they can return to church when this is past. So let me know if you can drop into them. It's important that they know they are supported and loved, if you're well, of course. You don't need to get permission to phone. Just phone anytime. They'll be delighted to talk to you. If you'd like to visit, though, please let me know so we can coordinate that so it works well in the week that has started, from people who are available just to drop in and spend some time with them. We need to be an army around each other to support, and we shouldn't be naive or blasé about it or imagine that we will be immune. And of course, we are called to provide for our families, but also to be looking to the needs of others. How can we help the needy as a church? How can you help your neighbours in the community where you live? As followers of Christ, this time will provide us with an opportunity to shine in the darkness. Perhaps a time to sacrifice and to look to the needs of others. We have the antidote, not to coronavirus, but to fear. Because fear stands in opposition to faith. And the word tells us how we should respond to fear. In Philippians, we are told, do not be anxious about anything. That's what God says to us this morning. Do not be anxious about anything. Of course, it's natural to be anxious about coronavirus. For example, my dad's 94. He's at risk. So it would be inhuman for me not to be concerned. But it's what I do with that worry that matters. Where can we turn when the medical authorities, which is the main go-to point of support in general, will perhaps be significantly limited as time goes on? The word goes on to tell us the answer. Instead, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. God offers hope to the world. God brings peace through prayer and faith. In America today, it is a day of prayer. The Try Praying initiative just happened to being launched again this week. And there's a strong sense from them that there will be a strong turning to God at this time in prayer. And we're going to be offering prayer in the village and phone calls to people who may end up being isolated in their homes, as well as Alison said, taking on the storehouse food supplies if the school has to close in time. Philippians goes on, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. As Clive spoke last week about the foundation on which our lives are built as the storm comes, it then reveals that foundation. So we will see that happening in our lives in coming weeks. The foundation will be revealed. Faith in Christ gives us a strong foundation of peace in our hearts. That's our emotions. And in our minds, in our thinking. The other big issue for the world is the unknown. Just think how our little world has changed so much in these few days. How can we then know this peace? Because God is sovereign. God is in control. God is faithful. And we can trust him because he promises he will never leave us or forsake us if we will trust in him. The Bible says that the world and all that is in it was created perfect in the beginning. But everything fell because of sin. And as a result, we live in a fallen world, a world full of sickness and sin, and we are all affected by that. When we consider that pattern of the world in the book of Romans, we are told, do not conform to the pattern of this world. That's the command and the warning. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. However, it's far from negative. Instead, it goes on to say, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Why would we not want to live in the light of God's will and God's ways for us? Something that is good, pleasing, and perfect. The reality is lots of Christians, in trying to be in the world, become indistinguishable from it. And the rock singer Bono, who is a Christian, confessed that sometimes in their life as a band, they try to walk as close to the edge as possible. Now, the guitarist is called The Edge, so it's not their guitarist, it's the literal edge. And sometimes they fall over. And that's the danger for all of us who follow Christ, when we get too close to the world's ways. And the message should be, well, don't go as close to the edge as you possibly can. Stay away. Stay as far away from the edge as possible. How does your life look any different from your neighbor or your friend who doesn't know the Lord? We are called to be holy as he is holy. But how can we do that in a world such as this? For many believers, it has caused them to take a verse such as come out from them and be separate, to mean that they should literally not be in the world, to operate in a complete bubble, not to mix with any non-believer, to try and avoid being tainted by the world, to have no dealings with it in friendships, even within their own families at times, and also in business. And some of you have experienced the fallout of that in your lives. In my opinion, that has always proved to be disastrous because it's not what God has intended. In theory, I can see the appeal and the attraction of it. To live in a holy huddle should be a lot easier. but it's fundamentally flawed and unbiblical, as we'll see as we go through these next verses. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. So the Bible stands in opposition to all that the world stands for, and that's why the world will hate us as we live by God's word. Do you want to be a friend of the world more than a friend of God? And I was struck by these next few verses with the comparisons that Jesus makes between himself and his followers. He's in the world as we are. He is not of the world as we are not. We have been sent into the world as he has been sent into the world. In John 15, just a short while before, Jesus has already laid out to his disciples how the world is going to respond to them. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. Jesus is honest about what lies ahead. And in our desire to be popular and friendly, have we compromised our witness for Christ? Because the gospel message was countercultural then and continues to be countercultural today. Verse 15 says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. The devil stands against everything of God. The Bible tells us the devil is the prince of this world. He has at his disposal all the tools of the world to attempt to distract, derail, and draw us away from following Jesus. We are to be aware that the devil wants to keep you from following God. Even if he can cause you to live a lukewarm Christian life, it will be job done for him. We are bombarded by the world with how we should live, what we should own. And it's a wide road which the Bible tells us leads to destruction. We are called as Jesus followers to a narrow road which runs back against the flow of the world. But it's so easy for us to get swept away by it when we step out. To live like everyone else, to measure life in the same way. Whether it be in nice clothes or alcohol or making money or sex or having things or relationships or family. All these are things that the devil can use in his arsenal against us to prevent us being the people God has called us to be. He will use whatever he can, and he will tailor his plans just for you because he knows your weakness. He'll often take something that's good and attractive and then twist and abuse it to make it sinful, to try and destroy us. So, for example, alcohol in the Bible has many mentions. It says that alcohol is good for your health. It doesn't say it's wrong. It says it represents joy and worship and celebration in terms of wine, along with warnings of the dangers of abusing it. But the world and the devil takes something good, hooks us in, and as I've seen it firsthand, leaves a trail of destruction. Now, for example, there's no point in God trying to tempt me with alcohol. Not because I'm super good, but because it doesn't appeal to me. But it may work against you. My son Connor is in Aberdeen, and he was telling me last year the church he was in, every weekend, the young people, young Christian people from church went out and got drunk on Saturday nights. The devil is delighted. Why? Because the Bible calls it sin. And it puts barriers up against God and affects our walk with him. He'll use other things for me. And we need to be aware of the attractiveness of things in our life as it provides a warning to each one of us. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also, the Bible says. That is where the temptation generally lies, whether we are willing to admit it or not. So let us examine ourselves under his word and change our ways. We've been unpacking something of the truth of what Jesus expects of his followers. Verse 16 says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Jesus comes ultimately to bring transformation, to make all things new by his life and his death and his resurrection. And we can live in that now as we seek to see his kingdom established here, and we'll see it fully realized in heaven. So how should we live in this world but not of it? How do we measure success? How are our goals to be different from the world? And I happened to look up just the words God's measuring stick just came into my mind. And I looked it up, and the first thing that popped up was the woman world champion surfer called Bethany Hamilton. And I found what she said really helpful. She says, maybe our success is simply being who God calls us to be, living out his word, accepting his forgiveness, knowing his truth, experiencing the freedom that he gives, being his child, walking in faithfulness. And Samuel, it says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. She says, what a relief that God is not determining our worth or victories based on human benchmarks, metrics, or outward appearances. Because the temptations that I've mentioned are all externals, but they come from the attitude of our hearts. When we allow pride or selfishness or greed or lust to take root. People sometimes say, follow your heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. So that's not good advice. He is concerned with our heart. The last thing she said was, maybe that means how well we love, our character, who we are becoming, compassion and our devotion to him. What a different way to live. Verse 17 says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. So we're reminded again, clearly Jesus calls his followers to be in the world, to live in it, to live in society, to go to school, work alongside people who are not believers, spend life together, but to be different. Jesus calls us to be in the world. He says in verse 19, for them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Three times he talks about sanctification here. What does sanctified mean? It means to be holy, to be different, to be distinctive. It's the process of dying to ourselves and becoming more like Christ. And verse 19 at the bottom can perhaps seem unusual when we think about Jesus when he says this. But when he says it about himself, it's about his total dying to himself and his obedience to God's will to go to the cross, to take the punishment for our sins, which will bring sanctification to us. Thankfully, God is patient with us in that. It's a lifelong process and something that we can never attain by our own efforts, only by allowing the power of God to work in us. And it's a vital cleansing work in us. Just as you received the sanitizer when you come in to clean your hands of contamination, so as disciples, when we live in the world, we will be infected by its attitudes and influences. And we need the Holy Spirit and the word of God to cleanse us. That's why it's a much easier option to just not be in the world. That's not what God's called us to do. Verse 17 said, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. God's word is unchanging. And we need to hear it in this changing world, because it speaks with the ultimate authority and it gives us God's perspective in this changing world. Recently, I told you I received an email from Laura Bremner in the church saying that she was a non-Bible reader, but she wanted to get into it and to team up with someone to read it. She's done a brilliant video for us, and we're going to get a little bit of update on how that is going. Thank you.
Sometimes in church, you can feel like a series has been written specifically for you. And when life is really chaotic and busy, it can be quite inconvenient to be spiritually challenged every week when you go into church. But that certainly has been the case for me recently. This whole series about getting into God's word has been confirmation, I think, for me that that is an area of my Christian faith that has been lacking. I find everything about reading the Bible very difficult, and it can be really embarrassing as a Christian to say that you don't read your Bible or you feel like you can't read your Bible. I find it difficult to engage with. I find it difficult to understand. Simple things like I find it really difficult to find the book in the Bible or find the right page. I can't pronounce 75% of the names in it. And all of that makes it a lot easier for me to do anything but read the Bible. I feel like my faith has grown a lot recently in areas that are more in line with my personality. So like in relationships, service, prayer. But reading my Bible requires a bit of study, and that isn't my comfort zone. Every New Year's resolution has been to read my Bible, and I've never made it out of Genesis. So when Colin stood up in mid-January and offered an opportunity to pair up with someone to read the Bible, I thought that would be ideal for me, really, to be accountable to someone else to help me read the Bible. So within 12 hours of that service, I had a partner and had been directed towards downloading the YouVersion Bible app, which has been really fantastic. I've never opened the Bible and a verse has just popped out at me and given me the answer to a prayer. So I really like this app because it has specific plans that you can search for around areas that you're struggling with. We've had a lot of decisions to make recently as a family around jobs, finances, the kids, and it's been really helpful to be able to look for specific studies around those topics. I get myself tied up in knots looking for signs, looking for answers to prayer. What's the right decision? What's the right way to go? And what reading the Bible directly myself has given me is perspective, I guess, on the bigger picture and specific truths, I think, about what God wants for us and how he wants us to live. And the answers have been there. I've just been not been looking for them in the right places. And I've relied on other people to give me help from the word, from verses that they've thought about and thought that they were relevant for me. And I really felt God saying, it's there, you have access to it, it's downstairs on that bookshelf that you haven't touched for years. It's been a real reminder that God's word is alive and active, and I've never viewed the Bible like that. But I have in my relationship with God. So it's just been this whole aspect of my relationship with God that I haven't embraced or looked into. And I really feel like it strengthened my relationship. It's made me feel like I have direct access to God all the time, and I'm not so lost in this world of was that a sign? Is it a sign? Should I be doing this? Should I not be doing that? It's given me that grounding that I can go to on a daily basis that's there. And I feel really sad that I haven't done that for years. So I'm really grateful that we have tools like that now that let us access God's word in a more accessible way. And I would encourage you to do the same. If, like me, you just find the Bible really hard to access, it's tough sitting with your Bible in your living room on your own with pages and pages of lists of people's names, and you think, oh, this is not what I was looking for. Verses don't just come to mind. You have to study them first. And that's something that I'm realising, that I have to put the hours in. And I'm being rewarded for that. It's been a really positive experience.
Good, very helpful and honest. bit of feedback from Laura. Still time to sign up if that's helpful for you, just to buddy along with someone to get into the Word of God. And I want to be honest too and acknowledge that while I love God's Word, I too find it, a lot of it, hard. Hard to understand, hard to make sense of sometimes, hard to accept at times, hard to obey. But that's why God gives us His Holy Spirit, to help us to understand it, to apply it to our lives, so that we will be a sanctified people. But we need to be in it to hear how we should live in this world of ours. This is the truth on which we're to stand. His unchanging word in an His unchanging word in a changing world. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is living and active, and you challenge us and speak to us through it. Help us to be honest before you with how we live, that we would live in ways that please you and not live in sinful ways. Help us to count the cost and to be holy people. Forgive us for when we fall far short. Thank you that we find forgiveness and a new start from you when we come to you, when we acknowledge our sin. Thank you for all your goodness to us, for your great love. Thank you that you will never leave us or forsake us. Thank you for your peace and hope. In Jesus' name, amen.